may be seated. You are near. You are all I want. You are near. Help me, Lord, to know that you are here. You are here, Lord. Now, that's why we come together, right? That's why we draw near together. We come together each Sunday morning, not just to come and have a great worship experience, worship time, singing all the songs, but we really come and sing all these songs this morning, these songs that have been speaking of our desires, our heart's desire. All we want, God, is just to draw near to you, to know your presence in our life, to know you are with us through the good, the bad, the ugly times of life. And isn't it so good to know that we have a God who draws near to us? Amen. Let's take a few moments right now to draw near to him. To draw near to him in the silence so that we can prepare our hearts for how he is going to continue to speak to us today. Because I know God's already been speaking to us through the songs that we've been singing to him. He's been ministering to our hearts. So let's just take a few moments of just quiet. Draw near to him. Let go of all those things that have hindered, the sins that have so easily entangled us this past week. Let us let all those things go into the presence of our great and awesome God who loves us with an everlasting love, a forgiving love, a gracious love. Let's draw near to him and be still and know that he is God and that he is with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the stillness of these moments that we can know your presence. We can know your peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord God, Lord Father. We thank you for the love that you've poured out into our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life that you lived, the death that you died, the grace that you showed to us, the forgiveness that pours out of you towards us through those nail-scarred hands. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. You are the Lord of this church. You're the one who walks among this lampstand, and that you touch each one of our hearts and you breathe into us your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you are the agent of our salvation, that you are the guide in our sanctification, that you are our empowerment for life in Christ and living the Christian life. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that leads us into an understanding of the truth about who Jesus is. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence and to be fed by you today. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you the word of life, the bread of heaven that comes down and has touched our lives so completely. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of our story of Jesus walking on the water 2 weeks ago, John includes a short narrative about what happened the next day. In John chapter 6, verse 22 to 24, he gives us this little narrative bridge to what happens the next day. As the crowds woke up, who were still out in that deserted place, that wilderness place, they woke up and they were still hungry. Jesus had fed them the previous day. They had got all that they had wanted for that day. Everybody was filled to overflowing. Remember, the 12 baskets were leftovers, because everybody had everything that they had wanted from Jesus that day. The next morning, they woke up and their bellies were hungry. And they thought, okay, we're going to find Jesus again. He'll feed us. And so they started looking for him. And they realized that he wasn't anywhere to be found. So they went off and they started searching. They were looking for Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this story, you know, this little bridge to the story, and I was thinking about all these people looking for Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think in songs. You know, a song will come to my mind when I'm just thinking, and it might be random, or it might be just something that just kind of hits me, and I think in musical tunes, and this was no different this week when I was thinking about this. And you know what song came to mind? U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, anybody heard that song? Everybody, anybody? Some of you have, some of you maybe haven't. Well, you know what, I thought as I started humming that song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. All of a sudden I thought, well, you know what, I got to go Google those words, because, you know, those words are kind of meaningful. And I know Sting, who was the lead singer in U2. I mean, I know he's a Christian. And I know that he embeds some of the words of it in his songs, like some Christian meaning in some of his songs. They have a really popular song way back then. But anyway, so I looked up the words on Google. You know, you go to Google, and I found the lyrics to this song, and listen to them. He says, "I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, only to be with you. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls. these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've kissed honey lips. I've felt the healing in her fingertips. I burned like fire, this burning desire. I have spoke with the tongue of angels. I have held the hand of a devil. I was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds. You loosed the chains. Carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, I believe the lyrics of this song not only express the longing of so many people today to try to find something meaningful in life that just seems to be so elusive. You know, they're searching everywhere for you know, everything, but you know, searching for love in all the wrong places, right? And another song, they just keep coming, you know. Sometimes I just have to turn it off, you know, turn off the radio in my mind. But you know, looking for things, looking for everywhere, trying to find satisfaction in life, but not finding it, not being able to find what they're looking for. And you know, I kind of believe that this song expresses the longing and the feelings of what many in the crowds may have been experiencing as they were searching for Jesus. You know, a different time, different things, but you know, we're all human. And we all have those things that are unsatisfied in our life, and we're longing and we're looking and we have those desires, and we just trying to find satisfaction in life, but we haven't been able to find what we're looking for. You know, I believe that John includes this little transition narrative to set us up for how Jesus is going to answer some of the big questions. The big questions of life that these people were struggling with in their day. And you know, give us a clue of some of the questions that we are struggling with today when it comes to this whole thing about what am I looking for in life? What am I hungry for in life? What am I looking for to satisfy my hunger? Where do I find satisfaction and fulfillment in life? You know, these are big questions, the big questions of life. And if we haven't found the answers for those, then it kind of just leaves us empty, because we still haven't found what we're looking for. We know we're looking for something, but what is it that we're looking for? You know, before we go any further right now, I want us to go to our tables, okay? Just with the people around your table. It doesn't matter how many people are at your table. This is a very, very simple question. Well, there's actually three parts to this question, but you can choose one, okay? Reflect on one of the big questions that's listed on the sheet on your table there, okay? And they're up here on the board as well, A, B, or C. You don't have to choose all of them. You don't have to talk about, you don't have to think about all of them, but think about one of them. Okay, one of these may just be the one that you're wrestling with right now. Number one, what are you hungry for in life? What do you desire most? What's your biggest desire right now? You know, it might be for some who are single. It might be, oh, I wish I, oh God, just give me someone that I can share life with. It might be financial Biggest desires, oh, God, I've got so much more. We've got so much mortgage. We've got so much financial problem. Lord, just I just need this. You know, whatever it might be for you, what are you hungry for in life? What are you looking for to satisfy your hunger? That might be the bigger question that you're looking to answer for yourself today. Or another one might be, the question might be, hey, you know what? I'm at a point in my life where I've discovered what satisfies for me. And whatever it might be for you today, just reflect on that right now. We're going to give you enough time to be able to think about that. And then what I'd like you to do is I'd like you just to share your answer with those people around the table. And don't, you know, have a discussion about your answer with them, but just listen to the people around your table, because they might be at a very different place than you, but just listen this morning. So go, share with each other. Think about these things for, you know, we're going to give you 5 minutes, you know, 5 minutes or so just to think about it, and then you can take some time to share this with your people at your table. Okay, go. So how's everybody? Do you need any more time? All good? All good. Okay. Well, hopefully that has started you thinking this morning around what is your desire, or you know, it may be, you know, we have kids, or you know, the desire is for, you know, really seeing people around us who we know and we love and we care about, whether they're friends or family, you know, and we see them off looking for satisfaction, looking for freedom, looking for all kinds of things in their life, but they're just not there. Maybe that our desire is for them to come to that place of really, oh, I wish they would just see what really satisfies in Jesus, in the life that's lived in relation to God. That might be one of the desires of our heart. And that's okay. I mean, but you know, be able to talk about those things first before we kind of dive in now into, well, what happened that morning when they finally found Jesus again. Okay? The next day, the crowd finds Jesus. And, you know, I've entitled this section of it, Who are you looking for? You know, when the crowds found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they were a little surprised that he was there. And they asked him a question. They said, you know, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here? You know, it sounds like a simple enough question, right? You know, they were looking for him, and they finally found him, where of all places? In Capernaum. Remember? They were out in the wilderness the day before. It got really late into the evening. They were fed by Jesus. Then Jesus sent his disciples off on that nighttime journey, that dark journey through the storms. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and he had some prayer time alone, recharged with God the Father. And then he walked out on the water and met his disciples in the boat, got Peter into the water, out of the water, and they got to the other shore. And that was on the other side of the lake, near Capernaum. And so the next morning, they have traveled, the people who were there the night before have now traveled all the way across the lake. They commandeered some boats that had come there. They got across the lake. Some took the long journey around, but you know, that long journey around was a long trick, a trek, you know, about a 10-kilometer trek. And so, you know, they're surprised when Jesus shows up in Capernaum when they get there. And they go, "How did you get here? Because you didn't." You didn't leave with the disciples in the boat. We know that. We know that we didn't see you walking along the trails along the shore. So how did you get here? How did you get back here to Capernaum? Now that may sound like the simplest take on their question. Rabbi, when did you get here? Right? That seems most logical. But you know, I think in the context of how John is writing this story, there's something deeper about that question. There's a deeper meaning to their question. John, I think, has been hinting all along at who Jesus is as the prophet like Moses, right? Everything that we've been looking at so far since his trial, when they they challenged him about that, and then with the feeding of the 5,000, you know, just like Moses, the walking on the water, the being able to be in control of the elements, just like Moses, getting them across the sea, just like Moses. John's been hinting at a whole bunch of different things about Jesus. And so when they ask their question, they say, Rabbi, when did you, the prophet like Moses, get here? When did you get here? When did you arrive? You know, like we're searching for you. When? How did you get here? How did you get here? You know, you can take it really the simple way, or you can take it this deeper meaning. And I'm kind of leaning towards this deeper meaning because of how Jesus responds. You know, sometimes you have to look at the big context of the conversation going on to kind of get an understanding of what is John trying to show us here. Because remember, John is teaching us something from this story. It's not just a simple little story for John. John is embedding in the story all kinds of nuance and meaning and things that are there to teach us about who Jesus is. And so this question, as Jesus answers this question in John chapter 26 John chapter 6 verses 26 and 27, it's so important for us to understand, what did Jesus say in response? So here's what he said. Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, with these words, Jesus exposes their motive for following him. And their motive was not because they necessarily understood the signs that he had done, who he was. They really still didn't know who this Jesus was. They knew that he had done some miraculous things, that he looked like he was like the prophet, the one who was to come like Moses, and they wanted to make him king by force. Remember, that was where we left the crowds at the one point. They were kind of sort of getting an idea of who this Jesus was, but they just weren't sure yet. So they weren't necessarily following him for that reason, but you know, it was a more basic human need and desire They wanted food for their bellies. They wanted this Jesus to be able to provide for them like a temporal king. You know what? You know, a king is responsible for, you know, like King Herod was responsible for administering the affairs of state, and part of that is to care for the poor and to look, you know, all those things are the responsibility of those who are in authority. Care for our needs, care for us, you know, help us to meet those desires that we have financially, food-wise, housing-wise. You know, that's what we look for government for even today, right? All these programs that the government pulls out, you know, to help with groceries, to help with housing, all those different kinds of things. That's just a basic human desire. What do we need? We'll go to the ones in authority. They were looking for Jesus, not because necessarily he was the Messiah, but because of what they could get from him. They were more concerned about temporal things than about eternal things. And so it's really interesting, you know, as he answers their first question, how did you get here? How did you get here? He doesn't necessarily answer them directly, but he challenges them. And the way he challenges them is an indication that they did not know who they were really looking for yet. They did not yet understand that the food that Jesus, the Son of Man, could give them would not just satisfy them temporally, their bellies. It wouldn't just give them a quick breakfast, but its taste, if they would taste and see, then they would see that this food that Jesus would give them would satisfy them forever, and it would endure to eternal life. That's what Jesus was saying here. And it's the, you know, what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste. You know, Jesus is encouraging them to consider that the kind of food that they were to work for, that they were to search for, that they were to look for in their life was not food that will spoil, but food that will endure and produce in them eternal life. And he says to them, this is the food which the Son of Man will give them, because on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Who are you looking for? You know, basically what Jesus was challenging them. Consider, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for that will provide you with the food that will lead to eternal life? Who are you looking for that is approved by God the Father to be able to give that to you? Who are you looking for? And some of them may have remembered, you know, if they had been followers of John the Baptist. Some of them, when Jesus said those words, the one that's been approved by God the Father, some of them may have remembered that when Jesus was baptized by John, something significant happened. Heavens opened up. A dove came down, rested on Jesus' shoulder. And the words of God the Father were spoken for all to hear. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son on whom, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased. The one who's approved by God, the Son of Man, he is the one who will give you the food that will last forever. Now, you know, as Jesus, as the crowd were listening, Jesus now had their attention. And we can see that they were starting to warm up to the fact that there was something more to what Jesus had to offer them than just a fast food experience. There was something more. And we see this in the question that they ask next. It's a working question. So a working question, a question that kind of works on us, you know? It's a question that we have to work through as well, a working question. They asked Jesus, what must we do then to do the works that God requires of us? Because, you know, Jesus had said to them, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that leads to eternal life. So, you know, okay, you know, isn't that us too? We, you know, when we get some of the teachings of Jesus, we think, or teachings in the Bible, we think, okay, what do we got to do now? What do we got to do the works that God requires of us? You know, this is a brilliant question. This is a brilliant question. I love the way that John includes it here because it reveals so much about our human condition. Our human point of view. You know, this was the crowd's point of view. What do we got to do? Okay, you know, you're telling us to work for food that's not spoiling, but that won't spoil. But hey, not temporal, but what, you know, that's eternal. What do we got to do? What do we got to do to please God? What do we got to do? Our human point of view is when it comes to fixing ourselves, or doing all the right things that we think somehow will appease God, thereby bringing us a happier and more satisfying life, you know, what is it? You know, our human nature is this, right? If it's going to be, it's up to me, right? Have you heard that before, that little phrase? If something's going to work out right in my life, it's going to be me. I got to do it. And this is what this question kind of reveals here. You know, in our search for something that will satisfy, we often go, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to be me. I got to do it. So what do I got to do? What do I got to do? And we translate that into our faith experience too. If we're going to have a really great relationship with God, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. What do I got to do the works that God requires of me? You know, this mindset thinks that God has this whole list of requirements and works that we have to do to be acceptable to him. You know, how many of us grew up with a whole list of do's and don'ts in our experience of what it meant to be a Christian? You got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this. If you go dancing, or if you go to the movies, or if you do this, or you do that, well, you know what? Hey, God's going to look sideways at you. This is what this question kind of reveals from the crowd as they were searching for Jesus. It must have something to do with what I do that gets me to God. You know, and remember, this was a Jewish crowd. They were in Capernaum. They were Jewish. And they had in their mind all the laws of God. What do we got to do the things that God requires of us? Tell us, Jesus, what do we got to do? Well, what does God require of those who are hungry for eternal food? What does God say? How did Jesus answer this question? You know, it might surprise us. It might really surprise us if you haven't already read ahead in the story. Or if you are listening to the story for the very first time, it may be very surprising what Jesus says. This is what he says. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Period. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. But hold on, that's too simple, isn't it? You know what Jesus is, are you saying, Jesus, that the work that God requires that will bring me to feed me for eternity is to believe in the one whom God has sent? It's as simple as if we confess, as Paul, the Apostle Paul puts it, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You're passed from death unto life. Is it that simple? Well, it couldn't be that simple. Don't we have to work for this? Don't we have to do something for this? Well, it sounds simple, but the work that God requires from us is to receive the gift of redemption, eternal life, is simply to believe in the one he has sent, and that's Jesus. But you know, from our own experience and the experience of others around us, I'm sure, sometimes the simple things are the hardest things to do. And, you know, this was the case for some in the crowd who were having a Rod Tidwell moment. A Rod Tidwell moment. And some of you are kind of going, who's Rod Tidwell? Well, do you remember, anybody ever watched the movie Jerry Maguire? Some of you maybe have watched that movie, Jerry Maguire. Well, Rod Tidwell in Jerry Maguire was played by Cuba Gooding Jr. And Rod Tidwell was a football player who was trying to land a new contract with a team that he was playing for. Now, in the middle of the negotiations, he had to make up his mind if he was going to keep Jerry Maguire as his agent. Because Jerry had like this pinch of conscience, and he didn't want to be taking advantage of players anymore, and he wanted to get the best deals for them. But you know what? The agency that he worked for, when he had that change in conscience, booted him out the door. And one of his players that he had been an agent for was Rod Tidwell. And so Jerry got on the phone with Rod, and he was trying to convince Rod to stay with him. And as he was on the phone with Rod tells Jerry emphatically those now classic words. If you want me to be your, if you want to be, continue to be my agent, then show me the money. Show me the money. And he doesn't just say it once. And he doesn't just say it to Jerry. He says, Jerry, say it with me. Show me the money. Show me the money. And every time he says it, he gets louder and louder. And he says, Jerry, louder. Show me the money. Show me the money. And he finally gets to the point where Jerry is just shouting, show me the money! So, you know, as I think of the crowd, you know, as they're speaking with Jesus, they were having a Rod Tidwell moment. You know, they come to Jesus and they say, okay, Jesus, you want us to believe who you say you are as the one who can provide us with food that leads to eternal life? Then show me the manna. Show me the manna. Show us the manna. Well, they didn't quite say it that way, but this is how they said it. So they asked him, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do for us? For our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. In other words, what they're saying to Jesus here is, show us the money. Show us the manna. Prove to us that you are the one like Moses, the Messiah who will deliver his people. Show us the manna like Moses did. Give us a true sign from heaven so that we can believe you. You know, Jesus is very patient. And Jesus is very clear in how he responds to the crowd. To their misunderstanding or misinterpretation of the scriptures that they had just quoted to him. Because, you know, when they say, you know, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And we wouldn't notice this right now, but this is actually a Midrash interpretation of some scriptures from the Old Testament. Like this, obviously, it must have been one of the Pharisees or someone who was knowledgeable in the law who coined this question to Jesus. You know, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, what they're really quoting there is Exodus 16, 15, Nehemiah 9, 15, and Psalm 78, 24. And they, you know, their interpretation has been mushed together. And what they were basically saying to Jesus was, you know what? He, Moses, gave our forefathers, our ancestors, bread from heaven to eat. So if you're like Moses, if you're like this prophet like Moses, then you have to give us something to eat to prove this will be a sign from heaven. You know, when the manna came down, it was a sign from heaven that Moses was leading the people into deliverance. And so they said, if you are like Moses, the one who gave us bread from heaven, then we will follow you. You're the one. But prove it. Ever hear that today? People want you to prove that Jesus is who he said he is. Give me proof. Prove that those miracles were true. Prove that all the things that Jesus, you know, that Jesus actually lived. Prove it, prove it, prove it. So give us a sign from heaven and we'll believe it. This is what was on the, you know, as they were trying to answer this question, what am I looking for? And I said, Jesus is patient. Jesus is, was but very direct with them. And this is what he says in response. He says, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. Okay, I just want to correct your faulty understanding of Scripture here. Do we ever form our thoughts and opinions and our understanding of things by, oh, I might get in trouble here, by some of the things that we've been taught early in our life from the Scriptures, by well-meaning Bible study leaders, pastors, teachers, whoever, but you know, under scrutiny, not quite the truth. I won't go deeper into that one because that could open up a whole can of worms. But Jesus was addressing their misunderstanding or misinterpretation of the Scriptures pertaining to where the source of the manna comes from, where the source of eternal life comes from, where the source of life comes from. It wasn't from Moses, he says, it was from God the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What Jesus is saying, he says, you want manna? You want the manna? You want me to show you the manna? Well, the bread from heaven is not from Moses, but it comes from God the Father, and it's wrapped up in this in the life. Life is wrapped up in the true bread that comes down from heaven, the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us. That's how John describes the bread of heaven. The Word of God comes to us. He is the true source of life. Jesus, the Son of Man. You know, as the crowd listened to Jesus, their hunger for the bread of heaven was piqued. Something began to transform, to change in their hearts, and they had this desire to really be fed by Jesus in this way. And so they said, sir, always give us this bread. Give us more of you. We want more of you. We're starting to get it. We're starting to see it. And you know, I just want to pause here because we're going to close off in just a moment. But do you see what John is doing as he writes his gospel here? He's included this story of Jesus meeting with the crowds that were searching for him to demonstrate for us how Jesus is not only the answer to the big questions in life, but he's giving us a demonstration of how Jesus answered people who had those big questions and how he step by step, question by question, answer by answer, led them to the place where they could see more clearly where the source of eternal life comes from. And that's a lesson that we can learn. We can learn from Jesus, from John. This is how Jesus answers the questions of life, the big questions that are out there. So that people come to that place and say, give us more of this bread. But how often does that happen in our conversations with people if we go to try to beat them over the head, drag them into the kingdom, instead of answering question by question, step by step? You know, when I was, many years ago, when I was in Bible college, in my introduction to the Christian education course that I was taking at the time, we were given a methodology for putting together a teaching outline that would connect with people that we're speaking with. And it was a very simple outline. You know, it started with a hook. You know, it started with a hook. What kind? Some way of connecting with the people that you're going to be speaking with. Secondly, it was to go into the book. To explore a little bit about what the scriptures had to say around the topic that, or the thing, the question that was being raised, and then take a little bit deeper look. A look to see what, you know, is deeper there. And then to leave them with something that to take with them, the took. Hook, book, look, and took. That was a very simple methodology for being able to put together a lesson outline or a message or even just kind of guide you through a question and answer time. Hook, book, look, took. So, you know, and I'm not sure if I remember seeing the Apostle Paul, Apostle John in the same course that I took. That was a long time ago. But you know, as I look at him, he's following a similar methodology in the way that he's presented Jesus' response to these big questions of life. Notice, hook, what food are you working for? Book, what do the scriptures say about manna? Look, discover the connection between manna from heaven and Jesus. And then he brings us to the took. John 6:35-40. And, you know, this is where Jesus gives the crowd something substantial to chew on, to digest if they can. John tells us this is what Jesus said to them. I'd like you to really listen to this response from Jesus, this took, because he wants us to take something away from this as well today. This is what Jesus declared. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Beautiful. You know, this declaration by Jesus is the first of the I am statements that are found in John's gospel. Statements that reveal openly and clearly who Jesus is, why he came, and how believing in him makes a difference for eternal life. So as we close today, and I'd like us to just start to reflect on this passage from John chapter 6, verse 35 to 40. I say start because I'm not going to preach anything about this. I'm not going to, you know, do anything more other than just turn it back over to you now for a few moments. I'd like you to begin to reflect on this passage. Just reflect on it. Read it through one more time yourself. What are some of the words or phrases that stand out to you? And what is it that the Spirit of God is speaking into you today in response to this passage, this passage that you're reading, or something from the message today? What is it that God is just specifically speaking to you today? And we're going to give you about 5 minutes to do that. And at your table, you can share if you wish, or you can just pray silently and just pray for each other that, you know, what God has put in your heart today that you will be able to take it from here. And I say start this reflection because over the next, we're not going to be back into our study on the book of John for the next 4 weeks because we've got so many things leading up to Easter and just after that, you know, we're not going to be back in here. So what I want you to do is I'd like you to take this passage particularly, John 6, 35 to 40, and I'd like you to reflect on it, to meditate on it between now and when we come back into this study in the second week in April. If you can reflect on it once a week or maybe twice a week, or if some of you might want to just reflect on it daily, just allow it to, you know, what is God speaking to me from this passage? Because you know, when you meditate on something, God is going to reveal you something deeper that's there specifically for you. Just a practice that you can put into practice between now and our next time in this study. So take the next few moments, next, you know, 5 minutes or so, just to reflect on this. And to, if your reflection is only 2 or 3 minutes, then pray for the others around you in the on your group. So take that time.